Well, we've been talking about the names of God, how God wants to be known, and He progressively reveals Himself all throughout Scripture in many different ways through a variety of names to help us get to know Him a little better. Because God wants us to be carriers of His name. How can we carry something that we don't know? God wants us. We are compelled to be carriers of His name and the truth that He stands for and represents. Therefore, don't we have a responsibility to know the one whose name we are to represent? And we have to be very careful as to who we allow to go and represent us. You know, we think of it in terms of political people who are in various roles to represent the values and desires of the people who elected that person. You know, they're there to represent and stand for us, stand in our place as representing us. And oftentimes we can think very disgruntled attitudes towards those who may misrepresent us. Well, let's just ask that question about ourselves. How are we representing God? Would He be disgruntled with the way we are representing Him and how we are living in our lives? And I say that not for condemnation, but just kind of a reality check. We may be quick to think about someone else, like political and politicians who represent us. Well, what about our accountability to whom we are called to represent? Ephesians 4:12 says, I love how the Amplified says it, His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, His people, that they should do the work of the ministry towards building up Christ's body. When you are here and you hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we are here to help equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's not just on those who are standing behind this piece of wood on a pulpit who are called to do all the work of the ministry. No, the people who stand behind this pulpit are called by God to help equip the saints, which is everyone who claims to be a child of God, so we can collectively work together, knowing our role and our part to do what God's called us to do. However, it's helpful for us to kind of be aware of the state of things presently in our world. Now, before I get into this information, I do want to share with you what a blessing it is to be part of this church. I'm not here necessarily to compare this church to any other in specifics, but what I'm saying is what I know about this church and the fact that our pastor stands for truth, uncompromising, filters everything through God's word, lives that example. He nor anybody is perfect. That's not what I'm trying to portray. But I am very much trying to portray the fact that I am thankful to be part of a church that is really in the minority of these statistics I'm about to share with you. I don't want it to be in the minority. George Barna, who you may have heard before, has done a lot of different surveys, especially with Christians and pastors and churches. And recently, he did a survey relative to pastors and their willingness or effectiveness to educate their churches on the issues of the day, which may change periodically. But we understand, if I were to ask you, what would you say some issues of today that our culture is facing, you could tell me a few. But 90% of pastors believe the Bible does speak to the issues of the day. But about a little less than 3% of them are willing themselves to speak that from their churches in the pulpit. Is it any wonder the condition of the church, the full body of Christ, is the way it is? When the pastors and the people who are behind the pulpit, who are to be equipping the saints to carry the name and the truth of God, are unwilling to help their people filter the issues they are facing day in and day out through the lens of God's word. What does God's word say about this? What's it say about this? Well, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to offend anybody. That was the number one reason they wouldn't say it. They didn't want to offend anybody. I had a conversation with one pastor within the last 5 years who the reason they wouldn't was they were afraid they would lose people from their church. Now, we can continue to release our faith for God to move on the hearts of pastors, to stand up for truth, to help people truly bear the name they claim to carry of Jesus Christ. But that's where it kind of has to end for us, for others, is prayer. More of our attention needs to be on the person whose face you see in the mirror when you're the only one standing there. It's a little caveat. Your face. And I just want to say just a few things very briefly, because this kind of lays a context for what I want to get into. Different issues we are facing today. Gender identification. We just have a new Supreme Court justice who was going to be taking her place soon, who can't even define what a woman is. We have men beginning to play in women's sports, and there's beginning to be some backlash. Beginning. And thankfully, did you know there's a bill that passed in our state here, the women's sports bill? The bill passed 115-84. Explain to me why those 84 would vote against that is more of my concern. I'm glad that it passed, but this is just a reality of the things that we're facing today when gender isn't even understood. Teachers getting fired or re-educated when they refuse to use the preferred pronoun of a student. Public schools indoctrinating children, beginning at the preschool level, with you can choose your gender. And they don't care about parental consent to do so. We know the Bible says we're created male. He created them male and female. It's very black and white. And I will guarantee you, standing up for certain truths is going to maybe get a label on you. Well, I hope the label you're more concerned with is, I truly am representing the name of Jesus. We speak the truth in love, but we still speak the truth. More about morality. My alma mater of a high school in Northern York County High School, Northern York, that's the county we live in. On Tuesday, their board's going to be entertaining and hearing a presentation by somebody who wants to start a Satan club after school. And many perspectives are, well, it's been given the label of a religion, and so it has the right to operate in that school. Really? All of a sudden, we're going to allow things that may have received a certain label as a religion to trump things like just doing what is right. Doing what is fair. Should fairness trump ethics and morality? Students, you're going to see that club advertised at school. Satan Club, come join. I can't even begin to fathom what's going to go on during those clubs. What kind of values are going to try and instill in the hearts of children in school? Why is this even an issue? Shouldn't that bother us? 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionship or communications or associations corrupts and depraves good manners and morals and character. I hope the parents at that district take a stand. Issue of our day, censorship. Issue of our day? Oh, yeah. All over social media, you see there being an unwillingness for any other perspective or voice to be heard than the one that the powers that be want to be spoken. They understand people are likely to believe whatever they hear in abundance. That's the truth. And they're operating according to that. That's for better or for worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We need to be able to be aware of the times we're living in and where we can take a stand for truth. Why? For social activism? Well, maybe as a byproduct, but our greater concern needs to be an advocacy for the truth of God. That's why. We've talked about this before. Masks and vaccines, and there's hubbub about it resurging and this, that, and the other. Using fear to manipulate people. Truth has taken a back seat to the relinquishing of control to those because of fear. Fact, masks don't work worth squat when it comes to viruses. The boxes themselves said that. But truth doesn't matter. You can't apply logic to illogical people. The COVID tests themselves are worthless. They are ineffective as evidenced by fact. But fear motivates people to move in a direction, to position to be manipulated. The war in Ukraine, oh my goodness, back in the mid-90s when Ukraine signed this agreement with the U.S. and a few other nations to be willing to, hey, if we give up our nuclear weapons, our greatest threat is Russia. If we give them up, will you come and defend us, including soldiers? Well, yes. Did we? No. That's our nation. What does it say about any other nation believing and entering into any kind of a treaty or agreement with us? Why should pastors speak on these issues today? Again, is it to, I want to rally you to some kind of a social activism? Well, if that happens, if the Lord leads you to do some of that, well, then fine. But no, that's not my point. My point is simply the fact that we need to be able to, as we're aware of anything that is going on in our lives, in our this day and age in which we live, we need to be able to filter that through. Well, what's God's word say? How should I think towards this? What should I believe? How do I respond? Because if there isn't something coming from the source of God's word, then you're going to end up believing whatever you hear in abundance. Well, I hope that comes from the word of God. And I don't mean just on Sunday. I mean, that's up to you and up to me throughout the week, throughout our lives, diving into God's word to give us that filter and that lens through which we determine what we believe about anything. Oh, but we don't want to hurt little Bobby's emotions if he feels like a girl. Well, what's the right thing to do? Is to impart truth. Bobby, you're a boy. How do you know? Well, God created you that way. You got the male features of a boy. You got the physiological features of a boy. That's who you are. Like it or not, that's who you were created to be, and you can be great if you accept that. There are just things that we need to be able to be aware of so we can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Because doing the work of the ministry involves people. It involves not just hiding out with our little group here at church. It involves interacting with the world, encountering broken hearts and broken lives. And the only way to heal them is not just to be, oh, I'm sorry, I hope you feel better and move on. No, it's to come alongside them and maybe feel what they feel with them. But here's the truth. Here's how you can help mend you. Here's a hope. Here's something that can bring you through this. But if we aren't equipped with that knowledge and that truth, we will be ill-equipped in those moments when it needs to come forth from our lips in our lives. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You are called for a purpose. You are called for a purpose. You know, we celebrate here at Easter the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he rise again? So we can just go about our lives as normal and just keep things the same. The status quo never changes. Or was it to bring a revolution by revelation to our spirits and our lives to change us? We might look and act and be different than this world because this world has nothing to offer us of eternal value. And even the world, while we're still here on it, there are things that only God can bring to move us in the direction he wants us to go. Only God can bring a hope and purpose amidst tragedy and turmoil. The world has no hope in those situations. God's people can. And we can then help others as well. That's what he's called us to do. The whole ministry of reconciliation, to help reconcile the world to himself. That's what he was doing through Jesus Christ. That's now what he's called us to do. But we can't if we're not equipped to do so. We have to be equipped. We have to know how to relate to people now, where we are, who are around us. We have to know what God's word says to equip us. This is how we're equipped. You come to church here to praise and honor and worship God and to be equipped to do what you're supposed to and called to do day in and day out. You are called for a purpose. We think of Abram. We think of Moses. We think of Gideon. We think of Mary. Well, what made them so special that God called them? I don't have the answer other than to say God called them. They were God's choice in that moment at that time for that purpose. For this moment and this time and God's purposes today, you are called to something. You are called for a reason. You are called. And God has fully equipped you to do whatever He has called you to do. And I shared a lot the last couple of weeks about that. You are called, you are qualified. Part of calling is some separation unto things and from things. I'm not going to rehash all of that, but that all can help better understand as God calls us, what do I do with that? And what I wanted to discuss today, and I'll kind of end some of this, these not rabbit trail aspects, but other aspects relative to looking at Abram's life, Abraham, and how God revealed his name as El Shaddai to him. Some of these things relative to a calling and a purpose for lives. Three aspects of God's calling for your life. This is universal. It's for all of you. Three aspects of what God's called you to. Number one, He's called you to fellowship with the Father. Number two, to fellowship within the body, within the family of God. And number three, to function in the body of Christ. Number one, called to fellowship with the Father, which is His work for you. He made it possible for us to be redeemed and to enter back into that fellowship if we choose to. But He's made the way possible. He's made his address known. He punched it in your GPS. I could find an address. But if I just show up at that house, that doesn't mean I have a guarantee of getting in, do I? But God's made it pretty clear. Here's the address. 101 Jesus Christ Way. He's given us the roadmap for how to enter into that fellowship. But He did that for us. Three aspects of your fellowship with the Father. Number one, you were created for fellowship with the Father. If not, then why did He bother hanging out with Adam and Eve? He can just create them and leave them on their own. No, you were created to walk in fellowship with God because God wants that. The whole Bible, and I've heard it said, and it could be cliche, please don't let it be. It really is a love letter. It's all about God's pursuit of us. His pursuit, not only of initially creating us for fellowship, but then His pursuit and plan of reconciling that relationship because of sin, which was man's choice, not God's. Because God wants to be known. I think of John 17, Jesus' intercessory prayer. He repeats a common theme over and over and over. That they will be one as we are one. That they will be one with you. They will be one with you as we are one. They will be one together with us. Is that because He doesn't want oneness with us? He doesn't want a relationship with us? No, He clearly does. And He says if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So we've seen Jesus and heard Him and what His words were. It's the same as God Himself saying it. So if Jesus is saying God wants us to be one with Him, well then He wants to be one. He wants you to be in that fellowship with Him, as close to Him as any person who's ever been in the past has been close to Him. God wants that fellowship. Number two, you're created to be dependent upon the Father. We're not created to live independently from Him. In fact, you can't. As silly as it is for me to think my 4-year-old can go out and live independently from me, is sort of about how silly it would be for me to think I can live independently from God. I may be able to function on this earth in different ways, but functioning is not living. There's a big difference. You can exist, but you're not living. If you want to truly live, that can only come when you are walking in fellowship with the Father, living fully dependently upon Him, upon His power, upon His grace, upon His truth, upon His joy, upon His forgiveness, upon everything that can only come from Him. Created to be dependent upon the Father. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Savior and believe in our... Wait, that's not right. Lord. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. There's a big difference between Him being your Savior and being your Lord. I encountered that very harshly in my life when I acknowledged Him as Savior when I was born again and baptized around the age of 12, growing up in church. But it wasn't until I was on the brink of suicide I made Him my Lord. I'm so thankful He wanted me then, when I didn't want me. God wants you more than you want yourself at times. And He wants to be your Lord. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden was not an evil tree. It was at the center of the garden to represent what is to be the center of our lives. And that is the lordship of God over our lives. He determines what's right and wrong. He determines our course and our life and what we do and what we think. Because that's our dependency upon Him. Who are you trusting in? You know, we look at Abram's life and Moses' life and others in the Bible, and you see they didn't get it right away. So if you don't, it's okay. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. But they move forward with God. And He met them where they were. And moved them forward. And helped them to see that. They trust in Him. We need to be broken. Now, sometimes in life, we have the best of intentions, but the worst of actions. You know, growing up, I was always right in communication with my siblings. I always knew what was right and what was best. Would you agree with me? Don't agree with me. I always fully believed that I had their best interest in mind. And so what would I do? I'd be sure to tell them and help them. And you know what happened? Completely severed my relationship with some of my siblings. For a time. Until I got a hold of more of God. And one of the first things He addressed was, he said, Shane, you need to shut up. Those were His words to me. I'm not exaggerating. In this context. And so I did. And it was hard at times to not normally just jump in and say something. Even if what I said was going to be right. They were not in a position to hear it. I don't have a right to say what I want. It's because it may be right. I have to consider what love will consider. Are they going to receive from me? And if not, then what's best for them is for me to just pray and keep my mouth shut. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. And after about 6 months or so, my sister began to say, hey, Shane, what do you think about this? What? You're asking my opinion? My mom even commented, Shane, I've noticed this change about you. Yeah. God's got a little more He's doing in my life. And it mended that relationship and relationships with my siblings. Because I just shut my mouth. I had to be broken of, even if what I would say was right, if it was the wrong time or I was the wrong mouthpiece to say it, he shouldn't say it. And we have to be able to judge ourselves in that. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I had to learn the lesson of the things that God's going to do in my life are things that God's going to do in my life, not that Shane's going to do in my life. I made royal mess many times. Maybe you can relate to that, maybe not. I made a royal mess of things. I try to make fewer messes today. I think I've grown and I'm growing and I'm learning a little more. I guess a good person to ask that would be my wife. But aren't we all trying to grow and move forward in those things? God is so patient because he's love, because he wants what is best for you and he knows what is best for you. I said this last time talking about those talents, which just to clarify a difference, talents and skills are different. Skills are things any person can just kind of develop and learn, but they're not transferable. Like if I learn the skill of typing, is that going to help me giving CPR to somebody? Probably not. They're unique to whatever their application is. But a talent, if I have a talent or a gift for leadership or for teaching or for whatever it is, well, I can teach in this setting, I can teach in that setting. They're transferable, but you can't learn them. They're innate. God's put that in you. That's who you are. It's how you're wired. That's you. Not better or worse than anybody else. That's just who you are, which means it's precious and unique. And God wants us to develop our talents, but not trust in them. We need to follow our integrity and our character, not our talents. I think it's Proverbs 11:3 that says, "The integrity of a man guides him." And just to clarify kind of some nuance of some words as I was studying that out, your character is what you believe about what is right and wrong, your ethics and your moral standards. When you deal with conviction, that's a voice or prompting inside you to adhere to those standards. But your integrity is the ultimate decision you make, whether you're going to adhere to those standards or not. That's why you don't really know until you're tested. What's a kid really know about math until he has the math test, right? He can think he knows certain things, but when he's tested, I don't know that. And until we face tests in life, we won't really know what's in us. But what's in us is what will come out of us. So we need to follow our integrity and allow God to continue moving us forward in what he's called us to do. So this is all under, number one, called to fellowship with the Father. You're created for fellowship with him. You're created to be dependent upon him. And you are created, thirdly and lastly, under this point, you're created to please the Father. That's why you exist. That's why you are here. You are created for his good pleasure. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created and were created." Created for his pleasure. Matthew 6, when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, and they ask him how to pray, he says, "Pray in this way, our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now this next part, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We have to welcome his kingdom, his name, his power, his authority, his character, his lordship into our lives before his will can be done through our lives. See, God always will seek to do a work in us before he can do a work through us, because we'll just mess it all up otherwise. And we have to accept and receive that into our lives and into our hearts, his kingdom. Any questions we can ask ourselves, okay, who's on the throne or in the driver's seat in your life? Whose kingdom are you building with your checkbook, with your bank accounts, with your time, with your energy, with whatever the resources are of your life? Whose kingdom are you building? Matthew 16, Jesus says, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain it and will find it." For his sake. You are living for his sake. You are called for his sake. You are anointed for his name's sake. You exist for his name's sake. Abram was called to separate himself to be with God. He didn't right away. But once he did, he had to be fully reliant upon God. God was his only source. He left family, friends, country, everything familiar eventually. And when he did that, then God spoke to him next about, look at all I've provided for you and your descendants. And he needed to teach him to live by faith. It's hard to live by faith, I think, more so for Americans than most of the rest of the world, because we have so much we can do and provide in our own ability. You're wealthy, whether you think you are or not, in the world's standards. You're wealthy. Now, as Christians, we're very wealthy, spiritually. And God, that's what God wants. But then the question is, what do you do with your wealth? Are you building God's kingdom? Or, I can't pull that money out. I see a need now, but I got to save it because what am I going to do in retirement? I just don't know. There's a fine balance between, if you know me, I'm a planner. I have no problem planning for the future. But if God says, do this now, you better do this now and believe your future is not going to suffer because of present obedience. Your future will never suffer because of present obedience. But your present can suffer if you refuse to obey. The revelation of God's kingdom and name in your life cannot come apart from you seeing your need for that name. It wasn't until Abraham came to the place where he had completely obeyed, fully separated, on his own, alone with his immediate family and his things, and it's like, I'm in a foreign country. I am alone. I have no one but God to rely and depend on. It was at the pinnacle of his need that God came to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Sometimes it takes us being in that state of whatever it is we need from God, in the void of it, when we really see that. Maybe when we're facing extreme symptoms or pain or suffering, when we have a greater sense of our need for God as healer. Or when a boy or girl is being inundated with, well, maybe you're a boy, maybe you're a girl, maybe you're an it, or whatever they think what it is. I don't know. Well, guess what? There's an Elohim. There's a guy who created you with a plan and a purpose and a gender specific and unique to you to equip you to do what God wants you to leave a fulfilling life. And Elohim comes in the scene. That's just one simple, practical way. God's names are very practical and needed. You know, a person will not accept Jesus as Savior until they first see their need for a Savior. It's hard for us to really truly grasp a name of God or an aspect of his character until we're in a place where we have that need. See how far we get here. Number two. So first was called to fellowship with the Father. Number two, you're called, and these are the three things you are called to. All of you, all of us are called to in life. And if we just give ourselves to these things and pour into them, God will continue to bring about our purpose, his purpose for our life. Number two, called to fellowship with the family of God. I remember when I first started coming to this church, I knew I had my walk with the Lord was just like this big revival happened in my spirit. I was all excited. I'm passionate about God. And I said to him, well, now what? Where do I start? What do I do? And his words were simple. Start serving in the local church. Well, then I knew where he planned me here. And so I came up to Steve and said, hey, where can I help? Well, here, clean bathrooms or do this or whatever. You start where you can start. Don't expect to jump into, well, I should be up in front of the pulpit preaching from the get-go. That's never how God works. Even if you have a talent for that, God will never release you in that talent until you're broken of trusting in it. So I started serving. You just start serving. Washing dishes, cleaning up after fellowship meals, helping with kids, whatever it is. They're mowing the lawn. There are 1,000 practical ways you can serve. But the minute you begin to think, you shouldn't have to serve. It's beneath you because of some talent or calling you think you might have. You've just, in a sense, disqualified yourself, or maybe just delayed God from releasing you into that. We've probably all known people who've done that. Maybe it's been ourselves. If it has been, just go back. Humble yourself. God honors humility. That pleases Him so much. And then He can do a work in you. That verse that says, unless a seed fall to the ground and die, it can't bear forth fruit. God wants to bring fruitfulness in our lives, but we have to die first. Meaning broken. That seed has to die and be broken before the life can come out. It's the same pattern and principle for our lives. Until we die and are broken, no fruit can come out. God wants fruitfulness and fruit that remains. But we have to be willing to be broken. Call to fellowship with the family of God. Number one. Subpoint number one under point two. Did you get all that? We need to gather together. The Sabbath is His time, not yours. Like I said, we're all called to all these things. And we have a choice as to how we respond to them. You can't fellowship with those you're not with. That sounds so obvious. But the obvious is becoming not so common knowledge anymore. You can't have fellowship, true fellowship, unless you are with God's people where He's called you. That's why you have to be here. Now, if you were hearing me from a legalistic standpoint, you're missing the point. I'm not saying if you're ever not here, you're this awful backslidden heathen. You're missing the point. What I'm saying is your heart, your desire should be to be where God has called you and be with those He's called you with, because that's where He's going to help you grow and blossom and be able to use what He's put in you. That's what you're called to. Gather together. Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves. I had somebody who used that against me. We were trying to plan a vacation trip, and it came up about it involving a Sunday. And I said, you know, my conviction, I'm going to be at church. Well, why can't you miss one Sunday? What's the big deal? We can have church wherever we are. He just didn't understand this point. Don't ever try to force somebody else or manipulate someone to violate their convictions. Whose plan do you follow? You know, Evan's playing baseball right now, and we've got a reputation with the baseball club in Windsor. I found that out the last 2 years from the coaches when we first get the new coach, and they introduce themselves to the team, and they say to me, before I say to them, oh, I already know you're not available on Sunday mornings. Well, I'm glad that message got passed on. Great. You know, Evan can play baseball any other time of the week, but Sunday mornings, we're not going to miss church for a sporting event. What's that say about my values? So he goes to tournaments. If you have a weekend tournament, which is rare, but when he has one, he goes afterwards. It's fine. And it blessed me. Evan loves baseball. Signing up for baseball. And he says, Dad, I can't have practices on Fridays. I just can't. He's been going over to the CWI in Lancaster. They have a youth group thing that involves more that age as well. So something for him to be involved with youth of a like faith church is exciting. He's like, Dad, I can't miss youth. I hope we don't have practice or games on a Friday. My thought was, I love that. Like, his heart and desire has such value on that time. That excites me. Those are battles you're going to face. First year playing baseball, we got a game tournament on a Sunday, or maybe this, that, and the other. And there was a little bit of friction initially with the baseball coach. Just kind of like it was not like anger, but more like, this is unusual. And I'm saying, this is how we operate. And it didn't take long, and it was fine. And Evan had to adjust, but that wasn't. He's like, no baseball game Sunday morning. Okay. Parents have that influence. You will instill in the kids the foundation of their values. Fellowship with the family of God. Secondly, with that, honor all members of the body. Oh, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 talks about the body of Christ and many members, and all members are important, and we need to be able to look at each other and not see, well, she did this I didn't like, and he said this I didn't like, and he did that I didn't like, and he's imperfect here. Well, guess what? Welcome to the club. We're all imperfect. The point is, how are you looking at those around you? Do you see them according to the grace of God in operation in their lives? Because I need you, whether I believe it or not. I need you. We're part of the same body. And one member hurts, we all hurt. My son had a splinter yesterday. Anybody ever have a splinter before? I'm sure you did. It doesn't feel good. But you don't want to move. It affects everything about you. And it was like this big. When one member suffers, we all suffer. What is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Know those who labor among you. I want to know my brothers and sisters who are here in this body where God's called us, laboring among me. I want to get to know you. I want to know you according to the grace of God in your life. 2 Corinthians 5, we've all heard this context, but often I heard it and it's not the way it's written in context. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And I've always read that in terms of how it affects me. I'm a new creation. Well, that's true. Old things have passed away. Well, that's true. But read the previous verses. The purpose of that verse is less about who you are and more about how you see those around you. Did you know that? He talks about, we used to see Christ in this way, and then we realize we don't, and we don't see. It's talking about how you look at those around you. Therefore, if any man, my brother or sister, is in Christ, I will see him as a new creation. Old things, those flesh things, they're passed away. All things and how I see you have become new. I will look at you according to the grace of God in your life. And that's the lens I will choose to look at and see you through. That's who you are. And that's how we need to honor each other in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters. The third point under this with fellowshipping within the family of God. Submitting to those in authority over you. Authority of man, church authority. That with the authority of man, just because it relates to this. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, 1 Peter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors, like Wolf, as to those who are sent by him. Now, remember this last part. Maybe underline it in your Bible. For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who are good. God gives us a description of the kind of people and how they will operate if he's appointed them. So if they're not operating in that way, he didn't appoint them. This hogwash that's out there with, well, every person in a position of authority is appointed by God. No, they're not. They could be if they're operating according to how God says they should. But when they're punishing good and promoting evil, I'm sorry, they're not of God. And God didn't put them there. And that's the easy part. The hard part is, what if somebody, even who I don't like, has a law or a thing in place, but it's not a matter of causing me to violate my conviction, or it's not in conflict with the Word of God. Like, it's black and white signs on the highway. They mean virtually, I don't like them. To call speed limit signs, in case you're wondering. I don't necessarily like them. I don't agree with them. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you agree with. All that matters is, are you willing to be broken and humble yourself and follow God's will because of obeying his authority over you? When he brought that conviction to my life early on, and he said, how can I trust you with more of my will when you can't even obey those in authority over the laws that are black and white? And boom, there's a speed limit sign. We are fooling ourselves if we think God's going to trust me with more of his plan and will for my life. But I can just ignore his authority over here and ignore authority over here and ignore authority over here. Put myself in that seat of authority. You're just deceived. A person is deceived. We have to learn that lesson. Now, when it conflicts with the Word of God, yeah, you stay with God. But if it just conflicts with your preference means this much to God, if even that. This is what we're called to. If we're going to be different, we have to be different. None of this is about legalism. It's all about the direction of our heart and wanting to please God. Well, I think I have some more time. We'll go over this in the future. You are called. And you're called for such a time as this. The day and age we're living in, the world needs an anchor of truth, of hope. And as we celebrate that today, that living hope that we have, may we truly want to bear forth the name that that hope represents. May our lives be humble before Him. May we say, God, break off anything else where I am getting in the way. Because this life is not about me, it's about You. And I want to lead others to You. Help me live my life fully for You.